Let me ask you an earthly question. It's an honest question. What do you think? How do you feel about the direction that our country is going? According to Real Clear Politics this week, 63% of Americans say our country is going in the wrong direction. I got some sense of why that is. Missy and I watched a documentary on Netflix. I commend it to you, although it's disturbing, called The Social Dilemma. In the documentary, they presented some statistics. According to the Centers for Disease Control, for a few decades before the year 2011, the incidence of anxiety and depression among teenagers had been relatively constant. But in this last decade, from 2011 to present, that's changed. The incidence of hospitalization among teenage girls between the ages of 15 and 19 for anxiety or depression or self-harm has increased 62%. And among girls aged 10 to 14, the incidence of hospitalization for anxiety or depression or self-harm is up 189%. That's almost triple in a decade. And over that same period of time, the incidence of suicide among girls ages 15 to 19 is up 70%. And among girls aged 10 to 14, it's up 151%. And it's not just our children. It's happening among us too. According to the Pew Centers for Research, if you were to plot out what Republicans believe and what Democrats believe as sort of big blob graphs, in 1995 there would have been a substantial overlap between those. So if you were a progressive Republican or a conservative Democrat, you might be the same person in different places. But in those intervening 25 years, but especially in the last decade, those positions have separated so that today, a third of Republicans say the Democratic Party is a threat to our country. And a fourth of Democrats say the Republican Party is a threat to our country. And if you interview people on the streets about the party that is not theirs, they say things like, it's a crime syndicate, not a party, or those people are trying to destroy America. Look, I get it. Social media for most of us is a part of your life, but what we've got to come to understand is you can't separate what happens on social media from the rest of your life. You may even know someone. Surely you've seen the story of a young person who's just graduated and gotten their first job, and then they've posted something online that was sufficiently offensive that their new employer sent them something that said, thanks but no thanks, and they lost their job. Young people, I just want you to hear me say again, everything you post is public, whether you think it is or not. And it happens more and more often here at South Main, this time of year when the Deacon Nominating Committee is considering taking people from our reserve deacon list to our active deacon list, and they ask questions like, is this the sort of person whose spiritual wisdom and maturity ought to be a part of guiding our church as we make decisions? And someone asks, have you seen their Facebook? These are symptoms of a deeper problem. They've been brought to the surface through a new medium, but it's an old dilemma. And by the way, I would say about the election, you should pray and you should discern and you should research and then you should vote. And if you think the candidates for which you're going to vote are going to make right all that's wrong in the world, you're looking to a proximate position for an ultimate solution. And the Bible calls that idolatry. The confession of the Christian church has never been, thy candidate win, thy platform be done. Our confession has always been, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And our problem really isn't politics. It's sin. And the only solution for sin is a Savior. So what the world needs desperately right now is people who are living the kingdom life, who are forgiving and sharing and reconciling and hospitality offering and kind and turn the cheek kinds of people, because these are the behaviors that witness to the heart of the one who made us and show the center of who we were made to be. We're studying the Lord's Prayer together. And the Lord's Prayer is not a set of words that we're supposed to offer by rote mindlessly. It's a set of things that we're supposed to consider and ponder and reflect upon constantly, so that the words that we pray would become the actions that we make in our daily lives. You'll find the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It begins in verse 9, and we started last week. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there with us? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. And there the scripture says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. When we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," what we're saying is we came from the love of God and we're going to go back to the love of God. And while we're here, we want God to make us apprentice children in the family business. So if we know praying that God is our Father tells us where we came from and where we're going and what we should do while we're here, then "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven" follows naturally and logically from that petition. What we're saying is, "Oh God, you are the king of the universe. Be the king of this world. Let your reign be here as it is there. Let your love be here as it is there." Like Jesus' mother Mary, we pray, "Let it be in me even as you have spoken it." This morning, I want us to think about three questions fairly quickly. What is the kingdom of God? And what does the kingdom of God cost us? And what does the kingdom of God offer us? What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is his royal rule on earth as it is in heaven, with all of the blessings of salvation and demands of submission that divine rule implies. When we pray for the kingdom to come, we're asking for the kingdom to grow. We're asking for people to come to Christ through the witness of the church. We're asking for people to come to Jesus because they see what you do and what I do and how we live, and they say, "There is truth in that and love in that, and I want that." When we pray for the kingdom of God to come, we're asking for the kingdom to be consummated, for the rule of Christ to return, for Christ to return, and for his rule to be visible on earth as it is in heaven, and for that to happen here and now in and through us. What will the kingdom cost? Jesus is going to pray these very words again in Matthew 26. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he is. He's gone away from the disciples to pray. They have fallen asleep behind him, sweat drops of blood dropping from his forehead as he is agonizing before the Father about going to the cross. And he prays, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done." He's saying, "Father, I submit what I want to what you will. I submit my life to your kingdom." Somebody said that all of our moral choices fall back to one of two biblical gardens. In Eden, Adam and Eve prayed, "Not what you will, but what I will." And in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Not what I will, but what you will." For the kingdom of God to come will cost our very lives. And the kingdom of God offers us the only life that is life. So what will it look like when the kingdom comes? Jesus over and over again spoke about this coming kingdom so that we could have a clear picture of what it would look like. The next time you're reading through the Gospels, just underline every time it says the kingdom or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. In his first sermon, he prayed, he said to the congregation, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Later in this, the Sermon on the Mount, he will say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but only the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." Turn to Matthew chapter 13 and see these parables of the kingdom. He says to them, "And what to what shall we compare the kingdom of God? And what is the kingdom of God like? It's like good seed that's growing in a field that has been also sown with weeds. But it's worth it for the good seed to work that field and to be patient, because the good seed is going to grow into a good harvest. What is the kingdom of God like? It's like a mustard seed. Though it's the tiniest of seeds, it grows into this giant plant, and all the animals of creation come and find a home in it. It's growing in a way that's calling us home. What is the kingdom of God like? It's like yeast in the dough. It only takes a small amount, but it begins to do its work and work its way through. And if you let the kingdom of God loose in the dough, if you let the kingdom of God loose in the world, it transforms everything, and on and on and on. With many such parables did Jesus speak. So that after his resurrection, at the beginning of the book of Acts, the disciples turned to him and said, "Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" The disciples understood that the work of Jesus was bringing the kingdom to the world. And we begin to pray for the kingdom to come when we pray these words aloud. But if all we do is say these words aloud, we've offered God only lip service. What God wants from us is life service. The family ministry calls praying this prayer with our lives Monday to Sunday living. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," this is not a prayer of resignation from the world where we say, "God, you just do all the work." It's praying, "God, would you make me a kingdom bearer? Would you make me an ambassador for Christ, as though you were making your appeal through me? Would you make me a part of a kingdom of priests, a people who are gathering the praise of the world and offering it back to you in worship, a people who are taking your image and bearing it out into the world and right setting the world in your name and through your power? Would you make us the kind of people who are indeed our brothers and sisters' keepers?" Can you imagine living in a world where everyone lived like that? Lane Unjum is a farmer near Crosby, North Dakota. You can Google search this and find this beautiful story about him. Lane was harvesting his crop about a month ago, and the combine caught on fire. And he caught out, and as he was trying to figure out what to do with that, he had a heart attack and fell into cardiac arrest, and he was life flighted to a hospital. Those crops didn't come out of that field. Not only did he have a health crisis, his family would have been completely devastated. Word got out about what happened to Lane Unjum, and 60 neighbors stopped harvesting their own crops and drove to the 1,000-acre Unjum farm. They brought 11 combines and 15 semi-trailer trucks and grain trailers and tractors and all of the things they need. They harvested together 15,000 bushels of canola and 35,000 bushels of durum, and they delivered a month's worth of meals already packed and put them in the freezer. When one of the neighbors was interviewed about what they did, he was surprised that the reporter was surprised about what happened. He said, "We believe in faith, family, and the golden rule. It makes a difference in our lives, comes to earth." And you know what? Not a one of those farmers has to live in fear of what it would be like to be alone in the world. When we pray for the kingdom, we confess that God is the creator of all things, and God knows best how to run everything. It's when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," it is to confess that the world under our leadership is broken. Not just our country, the world. The whole world is going in the wrong direction, and only Jesus can turn that around and set it right. We know in our daily lives when things are broken, we go to an expert to fix them. When your car breaks down, you call a mechanic. If a pipe breaks, you call a plumber. If electricity comes out of the socket, you call an electrician. When you get sick, you go to a physician. To pray thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven is to confess that God is the only expert who can help not only in our own lives, but also in the world at large. It is to submit our priorities to God's priorities, knowing that God's priorities are the right ones. So we begin to pray aloud so that we might pray with our lives. Would you join me? As Christ our Savior has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.